Marissa. That sets up our study so well this morning. Invite you to take your scriptures, locate 1 Peter chapter 1. There is an outline on your table. You can fill in as we work our way through our study this morning. Hope. H-O-P-E. Hope. Some of you may be like me. We remember a bit about the 1960s. There was a song that was high on the play charts. At that time, and these words were sung around our country, perhaps around the world. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Some of you are reaching for a bottle of Coca-Cola right now. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. What the world needs now is hope for today and hope that will keep on going and be a reality. So let me ask the world and history and you, how's it going? Is our world madder or more sweet, loving, hopeful over the last 50 years? Kim and I had the privilege of getting up to see some of our family, and especially my dad in Wisconsin last week, as we drove into Dad's hometown. Looked off to the right, and there was a sign that said Kenosha, 10 miles away. You look outside our home, you look down the road, just 10 miles away is the city of Kenosha, Wisconsin, a beautiful city. But Kenosha still digging out from a summer of unrest. Hoping that in that week there would not be a repeat of civil disturbances. In that week, a young man hoped against the possibility of a long life in prison. In that same city, families searched for hope in the midst of the loss of life of family members and the loss of property. The entire community wrestled with serious and significant issues worth wrestling with. Justice, injustice, what's right, what's wrong, how does this all connect? The city of Kenosha needs hope. Later on in the week, as we drove up to see our daughter and son-in-law in Madison, we drove through past the city of Waukesha, Wisconsin, where just days earlier, parade crowds gathered in holiday celebration quickly found themselves in the midst of panic with very little peace. As we got ready to make our way back home to Indiana, I heard this comment in the news from the individual who's accused of harming so many people during that parade. as he sits confined in prison. They say he's full of despair. People think I'm a monster. So how's it going out there in the world? How's it going in your life? What the world needs now in Kenosha, in Waukesha, and in Princeton is what it's always needed: Jesus, hope. The driving truth in this passage today is Jesus, hope. Jesus is our everyday hope. And if you're within the hearing of my words this morning, Jesus is your always hope. Our study today is rooted in 1 Peter. We've begun going through that this epistle. This section that we read this morning rings the Christmas bells. It also reflects the joy of communion celebration that we will experience in several minutes. Well, the first audience of 1 Peter, if you've been around much, you'll recall the audience, the primary audience, is going through a tough time. No sugarcoating it, no getting around it, no use putting our head in the sand. The audience is going through a very difficult time. And the tendency for all of us, whether it's 2,000 years ago or today in 2021, on the verge of 2022, the tendency in times of trouble is to look down, to feel the weight of despair. That despair may be from what we have brought on ourselves. That despair may be from outside sources, what others have done to us, or the challenges and burdens of life. But when trouble comes, our tendency is to look down, to feel despair, to not look up on a hopeful horizon, but have our thoughts consumed with only a pain-filled path. One of the themes we've already discovered in 1 Peter is life is hard for Christians at times, because we're on this planet. We live in a sin-cursed, sin-tainted world, and we are sinners. And sometimes life is tough because of the curse of sin. Sometimes life is tough because we do the right things, we live for God, we stand for God, and the outside world aims their arrows at us. And that's much of what is going on in 1 Peter. So with all this going on in past history and present history, we ask, is there any hope for me in this tough world, in this tough challenge? My friends, that's a good question to ask, to wrestle with. I mean, why put your head in the sand? Life is challenging at times. Jesus is our always hope in tough challenges. Let's talk about hope this morning. Jesus' hope. In the section of the first few verses that I read this morning that we've unwrapped in previous weeks, and you can go back on our website, pick them up, look at them again and again. We have learned that hope is living. We have living hope in Jesus Christ, who blew the doors off of death at the resurrection. We have lasting hope because our hope is built not on what we have done, but upon what God is doing, keeping, protecting, securing believers. We discovered that hope is loving. We see the hope of God referenced in the early verses of this section. And the natural response is that we love God back. 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. This living, lasting, loving hope is worth looking at. Worth looking at again and again and again every day. The key word in this section, we've talked about salvation. We see in verse 10, as to this salvation. Salvation is referenced three times, verse 5, verse 9, verse 10. Within the meaning of salvation is hope, is the word hope. In fact, they're rather synonymous, and I'm going to use them the same this morning. Hope equals salvation. You have hope because of salvation. Salvation is your hope for eternity, but as well is in every day. Three times in these 8 to 12 verses, salvation is mentioned. Salvation is mentioned 400 times in Scripture. Obviously, a major theme. The world is looking for hope. We are looking for hope. We need hope in the midst of this tough world. In looking for hope, what do we see here? Three thoughts. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied. Number one, prophets predicted Jesus' hope was coming. See that word prophesied. Maybe you want to underline that. There's going to be three actions that we see in this section. First one is prophesied. The prophets prophesied. Well, what prophets are we talking about here? It says the prophets. Actually, that little word the isn't in the original. It's there to kind of clarify for us, but it is talking about the composite collection of all the Old Testament prophets, God's field agents. Now, the prophets of God had two key activities. They proclaimed and they predicted. They proclaimed God's word. The key theme or the focus in their proclamation was repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of feet. If you want peace with God, if you want to be saved, and you need to be, if you want to have salvation, you will need to repent. Repent is a change of mind and a change of feet. The prophets proclaimed God's word. The second activity, they predicted future events. And the focus in that activity is revelation, encouraging the people, their audience, to repent. Also laying out some things that were going to happen in the near future, often in the distant future. Let's boil it down a little more. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to me, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They made careful searches and inquiries. They predicted, the prophets predicted about the Messiah's coming. I think the word that you're going to write down there is they predicted about the Messiah's coming. They told their audience, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming, Jesus is coming. They predicted the event. They also predicted about the event. Details. God is in the details of Scripture. And I think we're all reminded and can be reminded and find some hope here that God is also in the details of your life, even the troubling ones. The fact that he is there does give us hope and something to cling to. They predicted about the Messiah's coming about 330 times in Scripture. Let that number roll through your mind for a bit. 330 times about the event and about the details. Christ would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He would minister in Galilee. He would give his life. His side would be pierced. Not one bone broken. How many is that so far? Haven't even got out of the starting block, headed towards 330. Someone, a mathematician, statistician, worked out the statistics, the odds of one man hitting eight of the 330 prophecies. His conclusion was you could cover the state of Texas with a couple feet deep with silver dollars. In that process of covering, take one silver dollar, mark it with an X, randomly drop it in the mass of silver dollars covering Texas in a couple feet. Have one person blindfolded go through Texas and pick out that one silver dollar. Though that is the statistical reality of one man hitting eight of those prophecies, Jesus hit 330. That blows the shoes and the socks off of our feet. What separates Christianity from every other religion and every other life philosophy out there? Two words: predictive prophecy. Islam does not have predictive prophecy. Buddhism, not predictive prophecy. Every other movement, philosophy, perspective does not have what Christianity has, which is predictive prophecy. And it's that predictive prophecy that gives us hope in our hurts today. Take this to the bank. God has an outstanding track record. One key word that I encourage you to write in your notes, I think I've given you a blank there. It is the word, that first blank, reliability. Reliability. Tremendous reliability when you open up the Bible and you read it. not only do we notice the reliability of the Bible, as we look at the prophets who are predicting that the Messiah was going to come, there's another word that jumps out at us. They made a careful search, as plural, and inquiries. Two words, both in the plural, two activities, careful searches, careful inquiries. The prophets, they received the message they were to deliver to their audience from God. What did they do with that message themselves? They're not just sitting in their recliners, writing out what God told them to do, and end of it, mail it in, fax it in, text it in, I'm done. They searched intently, with intensity. Reliability, intensity. They're not passive instruments, but they are people who are deeply interested and moved by the message they received. I encourage you to write that down on the corners of your pages. Deeply interested, moved by the message. And as we look at them, we need to look in the mirror. We need to look at ourselves and to ask ourselves, how is that like me today? And you ask you that question. How is that like me? I am deeply interested in this book. I am moved by the message. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about running around with a halo and quoting a verse every other breath. But as a characteristic of my life, how am I deeply interested? How do I reflect that I'm moved by the message of Scripture? The prophets, we see the reliability of Scripture. We see the intensity of their interaction with Scripture. In verse 10, we also recognize unity. They prophesied of the grace. They stayed united on one core message. Now, sometimes a prophet was given a prophecy for a specific group of people, and others had another prophecy for another group of people. But they are all united on one message, that humanity, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. Verse 11. Careful searches, inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That is a mouthful. This whole section is pretty much one sentence. So it goes off all over the place. We just unpack it a little at a time. We notice the perplexity of the prophets. They didn't understand everything that they were told, that they were writing, they proclaimed. They faithfully proclaimed their message, but they did not have all the dots connected. They didn't have all the blanks filled in, but they kept on looking for clarity. They kept on trying to figure out what this message was all about. And you know, some of them and some of the time, and just like us today, we're not going to have it all figured out until we're in heaven with God. And then we're going to see how everything connected and what everything meant. But until that time, we just don't sit around passively like, whatever, God, whatever you want to do, just don't forget to pick me up on the way out of town. There's some confusion, there's some uncertainty, and that drives them to keep looking, keep searching, looking for clarity. And one of the challenges for the prophets of old, of course, they didn't have the whole book that we have right now. But one of the challenges, they've been anticipating a Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah. They're hoping for a Messiah. But the message they've been given talks about the glory of the Messiah, and we can all wrap our brains around that and get excited that he's someone to be worshiped and we're going to just enjoy this. But then the prophecies talked about suffering and that the Messiah would suffer. And as we look at some of these sufferings, that looks really challenging. And for those early prophets, reconciling the tension between the glory of God and the suffering of God, that was hard to connect. And it's still hard to connect today. No one understood it all then. Well, what about us today? You know, as it, in verse 11, as it talks about time and searches and inquiries, there's a couple different words that are used for time. And there's an emphasis on the details of time. There is also within this section an emphasis and a reference on the character of time. You know, we're all naturally drawn to the details. And you know, in churches, we tend to try and focus on the details and explain the details and think we have all the details down. Well, one thing we need to be careful of, and I think we tend to forget and neglect, is the character of time. And what it's emphasizing is that God is doing his God thing, and God wins in the long game. And what this all challenges me, and let me have it challenge you. As we read through Scripture, and especially in the areas of prophecy and things to come, are we detail-obsessed at the expense of glory obsessed? Let me give you the final score. God wins. At the end of it all, this mad, confused world will surrender to the King. God wins. There's much we don't understand now, and as you go through troubles in life, we may have some great difficulties explaining everything now. And I will have the challenges of explaining some things to you, the whys now. But in the end, God wins. Everything and everyone surrenders to the King. As we look at life, as we look at our life, keep running it through that grid. God is doing his work. And his work will not be stopped. As I look at prophecy, as I look at the news, is my fascination with the negative or with the positive? Prophets predicted Christ was coming. They intensely searched. They were united on one core message. In their perplexity, they kept looking for clarity. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel. Notice the ministry of the prophets, their act of serving others. They served others, the interest of others, who in some unknown time down the road would benefit from their work. They didn't know if it'd be 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. They just knew that they were to do what God told them to do, just like today. What we're called to do, we're called to do, and we need to do it. It may benefit someone tomorrow. It may benefit someone next week, next month, next year. Whatever you're doing may live well beyond you to encourage and bless others. The question, what's in it for me? What do I get from coming to this church? Totally misses the thrust of Scripture. Let me give you these encouraging words and we'll look at the last two thoughts that go rather quickly. What you do today for Jesus always matters. As we think of the prophets, are we challenged by anything here? There's something here for each of us to be challenged by. Reliability, intensely searching the Scriptures, being united on the one core message. In our perplexity, keep on searching. Ministry, serve others. As to this salvation, the prophets predicted. As to this salvation, those who preached the gospel to you did it by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Verse 12. Preachers proclaimed Jesus' hope. Prophets predicted that the Messiah was coming. Preachers predicted or prophesied, proclaimed that Jesus had come. That the Messiah came, the Messiah stayed. And again, the message, the Messiah won the day. Might want to underline that word preached. We've underlined prophesied, underlined preach. Well, what preachers? First of all, primarily, they were the 12 apostles who proclaimed that the Messiah arrived. They identified him as Jesus. But also there's a far-reaching connection to a team, to preachers of today and also today's people. People in my role and my position as shepherds of a local church, but also the sheep of a church. We've all been given a message to proclaim to a world that is hurting, and that is that Jesus is always their hope. And to go through life without Jesus is to go through life without hope. And to end life without Jesus is to end life and begin eternity without hope. Challenges all of us. Do we have hope? What are we doing with the message of hope? You know, as the Messiah came into this world, it's like he was a rock that was dropped into the water. And as he met with his disciples and empowered them for their message, after the splash, the ripple starts going out and keeps going and keeps going and touches other people's lives and they become a part of the ripple. And the ripple keeps going further and further and further. Guess what? We are part of the ripple. And we need to do our part to pass on the wave. We are here today because of the faithfulness of others who picked up Jesus' hope and passed it on. They embraced hope and they shared hope. I am, you are, and we is invested with a message to be delivered to our generation. This is on us now. I remember growing up hearing this in church again and again. I pass it on to you. Every church is just one generation away from apostasy, false teaching, and closure. It's one generation. If our grandkids do church like us, where will this church be in 40 years? One generation. Not about perfection, but it's about drive, purpose, follow through. This is on us today. Jesus' hope, predicted by the prophets. Jesus' hope, proclaimed generation after generation after generation by preachers, that in a sense encompasses all of us and some of us uniquely. One last line in our study this morning. Things into which angels long to look. One more activity. Angels ponder Jesus' hope. For the humans, this is the only section in Scripture where prophets, preachers, and angels are mentioned together in a section. What do we see? What jumps out at us about the angels? Long to look. That's where we get the word ponder. Those two words talk about getting down, bending over on your knees to get a better view, a better vantage point, to look with curiosity. There is a craving that is implied in the long for verb, to examine closely. Angels examine closely what's going on between us and God, between God and us. They are extremely curious. And here's why. And let's not miss the application for us, the humans, in this scrutiny. What angels are we talking about? There are two groups of angels today, evil angels and elect angels. Evil angels, we often use the word demons. They rebelled against God way back before we were on the scene. And Satan was a part of that rebellion. A third of the angels rebelled against God and followed Satan. It was a one-time decision that they cannot remedy. They cannot correct. Fallen angels are an illustration of God's justice. God is not obligated to save anyone. He's not obligated to give anyone a second chance. You're here this morning. And so it's my privilege to present Jesus to you. I don't know what other chances you've got that you may have, and neither do you. Let me tell you, today is the day to find peace with God. Today is the day to surrender to Jesus. Only humans can experience God's saving grace. And you can if you come to Him in repentance today. That's evil angels. They're elect angels. The two-thirds that stayed faithful and true to God. As you work your way through Scripture, you find angels, good angels, present at the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. They're fascinated with stories of God's grace, God's mercy, the stories of hope. They're always present, supporting what is important. Ooh, there's a good challenge for me and for all of us. They're fascinated with every story of God's mercy and grace. And Scripture tells us they rejoice in heaven every time someone comes to faith in Christ. If you'll come to faith and trust in Jesus right now, there will be a birthday party in heaven for you today. If you've come to faith and trust in Christ in the past, there was a birthday party for you, and they still are excited and celebrating on your behalf. And if they're celebrating, maybe we ought to do some celebrating. Maybe we ought to be encouraged and excited in this tough world that we belong to Jesus. There is something you can do that will get the angels in heaven celebrating. That is to connect to Christ. For some of us, it's the first time today. Come to Christ in repentance. God, I admit I'm a sinner. I need you. I need what you have done through Jesus. I want your hope. I repent of my sins. Accept the gift you're offering. You are my Lord and Savior. For some of us, maybe the flame's trickling out a bit, dying down, and we need to come to Christ in a fresh way. Kenosha, Wisconsin needs Jesus' hope. Waukesha, Wisconsin needs Jesus' hope. Those grieving need Jesus' hope. Those guilty need Jesus' hope. And even mentioning the guilty, doesn't that challenge all of us? Well, I'm not sure he deserves it. Well, neither do I, and neither do you. That's what makes God's grace and mercy so amazing. And it's available. A word to all humans. We need Jesus' hope today. A word to the church. We are somewhat the classroom and the learning lab for the angels. The university where they understand more and more about the grace of God. And we need to show up for class. We need to throw ourselves into the curriculum. And we need to keep at it till we graduate into eternity. Jesus is our always hope. Chances are, as we've talked through a number of things in a wide-ranging focus this morning, there is something in your life that is jumping out at you. No one else may know about it. Maybe everybody knows about it. Doesn't matter. What you need is Jesus' hope in that situation. So I encourage you and I invite you in this moment to take that bandage of Jesus' hope and wrap it around your wound. You might say, I don't know how to do that. But you know what? God will take the bandage out of the package and he'll put it on your wound and he'll tighten it just right. Maybe we just, all we need to do is, God, I need your hope in this place in my life. Please give me hope. Reach for the bandage right now. God does all this work in our life for us, but also for others. So as we reach for that bandage of hope, ask the Spirit of God to remind you of someone in your sphere of influence that you can give hope to this week, that you can introduce to the University of Hope so they can find peace amidst the trouble of life. Jesus is always our hope. Father, in the quietness of this moment, we think about where we have been over this last paragraph, and especially in just 3 verses. Deep in theology, wide-ranging in application. It doesn't take much of a look outside of ourselves to see that the world needs hope and is really having a tough time finding it. We can't do a whole lot for others if we haven't found the hope ourselves. So in this moment of time, we can reach for that hope and apply Jesus and the truth of his word all over what troubles us. As we do that, we need to trust you for your timing, for your tenderness, for our good. Lord, help us not to live without hope, nor live without sharing hope with others. There is so much for us to celebrate in the midst of this ugly world, and that is the character of Jesus Christ, his agenda, his purpose, the finality and the surety of his victory. As we come to the communion table, we come with needy hearts, even at times grieving hearts, as we bring these to you. May we also leave with a grateful heart for who God is. and the fact that we can trust him. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the privileges of a local church is to celebrate communion together. And today we